And if you're warm tonight, remember that time when I prayed for snow? Chance of it on Tuesday, and this is not my fault. I haven't prayed for it this time. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Just a couple things as we're going along here. Some of you may have heard or wondered. I thought Pastor said we were going to do the Lord's Table on Easter Sunday. And we did it this morning. I'll tell you the reason why. About a week and a half ago, I've been praying about, I continually try and pray about what we do in our services. I don't ever want to get in the habit of we just do stuff just to do it. And I realized that more than likely we would probably have probably more guests than normal on an Easter Sunday morning. And I never want to cause anybody to feel awkward or out of place. Now, obviously, the Lord's table is for believers, and we do it on a Sunday morning. That's okay. But we also just recognize that Easter Sunday morning is going to be probably a time when more people would come than normally might come. And so we just started talking about that and praying about it and said, let's just move it up a week. We're still in the Easter season, and it was a blessed service this morning. So I just want to give you an idea of that. If you're wondering why did he change stuff, most of the time, if we change something, I usually have a decent reason. You say, like, most of the time, usually, okay? We that's what we did. Don't forget, next Sunday, of course, we have our sunrise service at 7 o'clock, and we're going to have our breakfast, and then we'll have our normal Bible class be the last lesson on this series we're doing on church, and then we're going to get into another series from Answers in Genesis, kind of apologetics class on why we use the Bible, what is the Bible, why is it so important that we hold to a scripture, those kind of things. And it'll be it's a different series. It's more class participation. It's been more of a lecture we've been doing. So I hope it'll be a help to you. As I've been reading it, it's been really good, I think. So hopefully you'll be involved in that. I encourage, if you don't come to that class, to come to it. And if you don't know somebody that doesn't come, invite them to come. I think it'll be a help and help grow and help our church in that area. We are in 2 Samuel 12. We've been working through this this study on the life of David. And this is a series that is just really kind of picking out highlights in the life of David. And so I hope this has been a help to you. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I encourage you to use the handout that I put together. Somebody asked me this. I'm probably going to do this soon. I'm probably going to put these on a PDF form and put them on the website with the actual recorded lessons. Some people have asked. I've heard the message on that, but I didn't have the handout. So my goal is to get all those PDFs up there. Got to talk to Dave Welsh and get those on the website. But anyway, just so you know, that's the goal down the road. Knock on wood. Okay, so that's the plan. All right, so thinking a little bit ahead. All right, the high cost of sin. Well, last week we began discussing what happened with David in the sin of Bathsheba. Now we come and we are, it's just completely a mess. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to read scripture, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Okay, so let's read the first 15 verses of 2 Samuel 12, and then we'll go from there. It says this in verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." He's the prophet, in case you had forgotten, since last week. And it says this, "And he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him." Verse 5, after Nathan tells the story, David responds. "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.'" Verse 6, "And he shall restore fourfold for the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Verse 7, probably one of the more famous verses in Scripture, especially the Old Testament. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. So we see a lot has happened in this passage as Nathan has confronted David, the king of Israel, in his sin. If you're following along here in the fill in the blanks, David thinks no one knows and he can avoid the payday for his sin. One of the dangers in our lives is, well, who knows about this sin? And we think, no one knows, so I didn't get caught. This is a continual problem with young children. It's easier to see, but it's the same thing in our own lives. You know, we'll talk to kids and they'll say, did you just do this? And they realize that you saw them, so you caught them. And so, oh, I'm sorry. You're really sorry you got caught. You're not sorry for what you did. There's a vast difference between these two things. And as believers in Jesus Christ, what we have to recognize is it's not just the issue of getting caught. God knows exactly what we've done in the first place. And so David thinks no one knows. Now, I find it interesting. We don't have time to back up. But if we were to back up again, David's the king. He's ordered men around. The guys at the gate knew what was going on. And so while it may not have been officially known, you can't tell me in a kingdom the size of David, somebody didn't put two and two together. Bathsheba's pregnant. He wouldn't come to the house. Suddenly he's got killed in war, and now she's moved. You can't tell me somebody didn't put two and two together. However, David didn't confess this before the Lord and before others. And so David thinks nobody knows, and he thinks he can avoid the payday for sin, but we can't ever avoid the payday for sin. And the next thing says, however, the Lord knows and reveals David's sin to the prophet Nathan. We should thank God that he reveals our sin to us. Now, yeah, he uses the prophet Nathan here, and he may use other people in our lives. Sometimes it's just convicting on our own self. The Holy Spirit convicts us. But regardless, we should be thankful that he does. Why should we be thankful? Because sin is destructive. We looked at that last week from James. Sin is destructive, and it is continually destroying. It just tears us apart. If you think about some of the simple things that we have to deal with in our homes, for example, something as simple as you got a garden and you spray Roundup around the garden. If you don't spray Roundup around the garden, stuff grows and it chokes out what you're wanting to actually grow. Now, don't spray the Roundup on the actual good plants. It's another problem altogether, but you get the idea. If you don't spray anything, just let the weeds go, they'll just kill everything. My dad, when you get the bright idea, he's going to put plastic down around his good stuff, which is a great idea if it's black plastic, but he didn't think about that. He put clear plastic down. That acts like a greenhouse, and the weeds just exploded and it made it even worse, okay? What's happened? He encouraged the growth of the wrong thing. When we let sin go, it encourages the growth of the wrong thing. And it will destroy us from within, just choke us out. In this lesson, we're going to look at four components to the high cost of sin. So let's look at the first thing. Sin sours our spirits. We've already read the text, so we're going to just kind of make a few comments as we go along here. It's been a year since David got Bathsheba pregnant and killed Uriah the Hittite. Now, again, let me make sure you hear what I just said. Scholars tell us it's been about a year. David lived in this sin for a year. You don't think God's long-suffering and spare? I hate to use that word. A year. Let me just say this to you too. When we are in ministry with other people, it is easy for us to see the splinter in their eye while we've got a telephone pole in our eye. Let's be patient with people. All right? We don't all grow at the same speed and the same pace. There's people that have... Look, when someone receives Christ as Savior, they are completely saved. But the sanctification process is different for everybody. Someone who has a different past than someone who has a different past, they're going to grow at different rates. That's just a natural tendency, even in the spiritual realm. So before we start picking on people about, man, I noticed that you got a splinter, and that is just awful, and you're talking when you got a 2x4 hang out your eye. We need to be careful of that. Even if the splinter they have is a really bad one. What I mean is we got to be careful that we're just not... Let the Holy Spirit do the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, you say, yeah, but Nathan confronted him a year later. A year later. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have the authority in Scripture as a church to handle church discipline. It's not what I'm suggesting. But what I'm suggesting is that sometimes we're awfully quick to pull the trigger rather than let the Holy Spirit work His way in His time. There's a right way and place and time, I believe, for church discipline. I'm completely supportive of that. But I'm also supportive of the idea that we need to pray as a church. Lord, give us wisdom and timing and patience, and let us see Your hand in this area. I've seen too many times in church discipline where it's, okay, we see this, let's get them. Purpose of church discipline is always, always, always restoration. And what I've experienced, and I'm younger, so understand, my experiences are less. I'm only 42. But the experience I've seen is okay, let's meet out church discipline to meet out discipline. There's never an intent of restoration. Restoration is going to take time and effort and energy. It's not just a meeting out of a decree and a letter, and there we got them. It's a process. Okay, getting back to where we are here. So, everything is the same as far as the kingdom's concerned, except David's relationship with God. Now, I put that there on purpose that way. I know you're thinking, well, that's a biggie. Yeah, that's the point. It's a huge one. Everything's going normal. Kingdom's going along. Battle's being fought. Blah, 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 blah. But there's one little thing that's not the same. David's relationship with God is completely marred by this scandal, massive scandal. Can you imagine if something like this hit the news tonight in our government? This would be the news of the year. If we heard the president got a girl pregnant, had the wife killed on battle with the SEAL team evacuating, not telling him, and they were to that would be... We'd be like, what? You got to be kidding. And this is what's taking place here. And yet everything's going normal except, of course, the main thing, and that is his relationship with God is a complete mess. We cannot have a right relationship with God and live in a continual sin that's not confessed. David writes that God's hand is heavy on him. That's conviction. In fact, Psalm 32:4 says this: day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He was miserable. We'll get to that in a minute. It was just awful. Here's a sign of a believer. When a believer is in sin, they're going to be miserable. They can't live a normal, quote-unquote, life with the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of sin in their life. You want to know a mark of your salvation? That when you sin, there's conviction in your life. Praise God for that. the Lord sends Nathan to see David, and he tells him the story we read about the little lamb. Neighbor's got a little lamb. They treat like a puppy dog, it says. They ate out of the same bowl. They pet it, play with it, set the table with them, everything else. And they loved the little lamb. Neighbor had a whole flock of them. Somebody came to visit. And he says, you know what? Let's cook a lamb. Not ours. Let's go get the guy next door. He's only got one. It's perfect. Beautiful lamb. Took care of it. And he slaughters that one. And as I mentioned, David's like, why would he do that? That's terrible. The guy should die. He should pay him back fourfold. And so Nathan says, David, that's you. And the confrontation and the conviction has boiled over. David hears the story. He's furious and demands the rich man repay fourfold. He also says the man should die. 2 Samuel 12:7, Nathan looks at David and says, you are the man. Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. This was the verse that I alluded to a little earlier. I got a little ahead of myself, couldn't help it. You know how that goes, right? Nathan reveals this principle to David, doesn't he? He's talking about lambs, and here David's dealing with people. In Matthew 7:3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look how a plank is in your own eye. Verse 5 doesn't mince words. Hypocrite, actor, fake. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And again, I use the term splinter and telephone pole because that makes sense to my mind. You know, you got a 2x4, something like that, you know, and we're talking about a splinter, a speck, an eyelash, you know, and meanwhile you got a 2x4 sticking out your eye, and we're talking about his. How dare you have that in your eye? This is what we're talking about, and this is what David is doing. David hears the story, goes, that guy, a lamb, how dare he? David, you've got worse than a lamb problem here. You've murdered him and taken his wife. So we see that sin sours our spirits. David's angry about this whole thing, and yet here he's the one that's most guilty. Number two, sin scorns God. We already read verses 7 through 12 back in our original text. We're going to go back there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan reminds David of how good God has been to him. Isn't it interesting when we're in sin how we have to be reminded of that? Let me encourage you, if we're constantly in prayer and in God's Word, it's easier to recognize the goodness of God in our lives. This is why I often tell you to encourage each other with testimonies. This is what the Lord's done for you this week. Because it just continually sharpens one another in what God has and is doing. The Lord is alive. We believe that. The tomb is empty. We believe that. Jesus paid the price. We believe that. Those are all wonderful things. The Lord hasn't right now called us to die for Him. He's called us to live for Him. And so as a result of us living for Him, we ought to every single day thank the Lord for what He's done and rehearse those things to others to encourage them in their walk with Christ as well. And so as we continually do those things, we say, yeah, boy, listen to what the Lord's done. He's been so good to me. Let me share what He's done for you. It's been an encouragement to me. Maybe this will help you. Now what Satan does is, your testimony's not very good. No one wants to hear it. Who cares? And what happens is we don't share our testimony. We don't encourage each other in the faith. And as a result, kind of get stagnant. It's kind of get dull. You know, you can write with a dull pencil. Not the same as a sharp one. I personally, dull pencils drive me bonkers. They just, I'm a weird cookie. I know that. You know, I'm not specific about a lot of stuff, but I'm confessing now. I have some OCD things. You know, pencils not being sharp is no doubt one. When I was younger, phone cords being tangled. My roommates in college, they would literally tangle a cord to see what I would do. I would walk in and just start talking in their rooms and just start stretching the cord out because I just, toothpaste squeezed in the middle, it's just not happening. I mean, there's just some things that just, I'm just being honest with you, okay? And I don't know what that has to do with anything, okay, but I just know this, is that sometimes it's very easy for us to just get all wrapped up in this, and when yet the Lord's given us a great thing. He's given us great blessings, and yet we look at everything else that's wrong rather than what God has done for us that is wonderful. That doesn't mean that we walk around like pie in the sky Christians acting like nothing's wrong, because there are troubles in the world. But have you stopped and rejoiced in what God's given you today? I've shared a few times, I have a friend of mine from high school. They're missionaries to the Ukraine. Her husband's from the Ukraine. And just about every day they post something on Facebook about the current situation at home. That's their home. And every time they put a post about how bad things are, the post ends with something that just is just like, well, we are so excited for the chance we have to minister to people in Russia that we wouldn't have had before. Something like that. And you're like, wow. Are you kidding me? Today they're praying that they have a country to go home to. They don't know they're going to have one. My point being, though, is that it's realistic, but they always see the hand of God working in what's going on. So when we stop, next one up. When a child of God sins, despite all of his blessings, like a slap in God's face, when we stop being thankful, we can become sinful. When we stop being thankful, we become sinful. Turn over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's a familiar verse, I know. But remind us about being thankful again. And it just says this: enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Now, just real quick, remember this. This verse is talking about literally entering into the presence of God Almighty. Enter into his gates. Enter into his courts. It's not just saying pray. Oh, it's suggesting that. It's saying that. But it's saying we are entering the throne room of God. Remember, the picture here is an Old Testament king. You didn't just walk into an Old Testament king's throne room. You had to have a reason to walk in. The book of Esther describes that. If he was having a bad day, somebody walked in, he would go, and that meant off at the head. And if you walked in, he was having a good day, he went, let me get to talk to the king. You know, and just based upon this, shaking head no or yes, was your life was literally in the balance. That was how the king was viewed in those days. It was a sovereign. So when it tells us in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts. I mean, into the actual court. In other words, drive over to D.C. today, knock on the White House front door. I want to talk to the president. You'll have a lot of men in black suits come visit you. Okay? It's not happening. You see my point? And here, the Word of God is telling us as believers, we are to enter into the presence of God and praise Him and worship Him. The Lord is good. In God's eyes, David's crime is not manslaughter. It wasn't an accident. And the reason why I said, remember, he didn't kill him. But in God's eyes, David committed murder. Yeah, it was the hand of the enemy that did it. But David orchestrated it. And in God's eyes, this is not an accident. This is premeditated murder. David faces consequences. Nathan tells David the sword will never depart from him because he despised the Lord with his sin. Despised means to scorn him. You scorned me. Three of David's sons will face horrible death. We're going to get into that right now because of the lessons. We need to just keep moving. But Nathan also tells David another man will take his wives just to humiliate him. Look at verse 12 back in our text of 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 12 says this: for you, and I just left you a little large blank, you can summarize it any way you want to. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. He's saying what you did privately will be exposed openly. Now, you say, boy, that seems awfully cruel. Remember, this is the king of Israel. If judgment and justice is not meted out, people are going to think, well, David, God didn't care what David did, so why should we care? Well, David's the king, so what? No, everyone is going to see the judgment of God upon David's life in the near future. Go to the next page, and then we see. So we see that sin sours our spirit, sin scorns God. Number three, sin stains our souls. David says, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. Now notice he doesn't say he sinned against Uriah. Doesn't say he sinned against Bathsheba. We sin against God. We wrong people, we sin against God. There's a difference. Okay? If someone says, if you say, well, they sinned against me, you're not God, with all due respect. Now, they may have wronged you, but we can only sin against the righteous, perfect one. David is a child of God, as I mentioned before, has become miserable. Psalm 51:2, David prays and confesses, saying, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. So notice David's prayer. This is one we mention often. He says, Lord, wash me thoroughly, wash me completely, wash me wholly, inside out. Cleanse me. I mean, wash me clean from my sin. Now, is that how we pray when we're dealing with sin? Or do we say, well, Lord, I'm sorry for getting... We just kind of blow sin off as if it's just, well, you know, it just kind of happens. I mean, it is what it is. Well, they did this, and that's why I did that. So it's not really my fault. You notice through this whole thing, David takes responsibility. David takes accountability for his sin. Yeah, but Bathsheba, no. David took accountability for his sin. Our sin always makes us long for God to cleanse us. Here's another little tidbit about if you're a believer. Once we are convicted and we realize we've sinned and we ask God to forgive us, our desire is, Lord, please cleanse me from this. Cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, please, Lord, forgive me, have mercy, please. And again, this is why this is so huge and key in David's life, is that he realizes that he wants the cleansing of God in his life. David doesn't blame anyone for his actions and for his sins. And then I have this here. One reason David's a man after God's own heart is he's a great repenter. I don't say that to be funny, but throughout Scripture and the Psalms, you see David's heart after he sins. And we've only been through 11 lessons. We've seen David. I mean, there's been some messes. But when David repents, David doesn't say, well, sorry about that one. Oops. He pours his heart out before God. Father, forgive me. I have sinned against a righteous God. And so we see that David is a man for God's own heart because he truly repents from things. He says, Father, don't allow me to come near that again. I want to get that away and come towards you. I want to run back to my Father. 2 Samuel 12:13, Nathan says David will not die for his sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. And then it says to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, some people, let me just mention this to you, use that as a license to sin. If that's the attitude that someone has and they don't understand their relationship or salvation with God, that is not a license to sin. Rather, it should be a freedom to realize I am free in Christ to serve Him. It should be a desire for us to say, you know something? Christ has cleansed me, and I didn't deserve that. As a result, I want to serve Him even more so. And so 1 John 1:9 is not a license to sin. It is a privilege to realize that He hears and forgives me, even when He could cast me to hell and be done with me. And yet, He doesn't. David is proof of forgiveness. We mentioned this morning about Peter, didn't we? Peter's a proof of forgiveness too. There's Peter denying Christ 3 times. And yet, he wept bitterly and the Lord used him on and on and on throughout the New Testament. So then we see, lastly, sin sows the seeds of suffering. If you look in verse 14 of our text, let's continue reading. We already read verses 14 and 15. So verse Verse 15 continues, then Nathan departed in his house, and the Lord struck the child that, notice what it says in Scripture, that Uriah's wife bore to David and became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he wouldn't heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. The servants said to him, why is this that you've done? They're quite confused. You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food? Verse 22. David said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and she called his name Solomon. The Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called him his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So David's sin sets into motion a chain of events that plagued him for the rest of his life. Don't forget this. There's a difference between forgiveness and consequences. The consequences of David's sin is still upon David's life. God has forgiven him, otherwise full wrath would be on David. But there are still natural consequences to sin in our lives. Okay? I always use the extreme example, but you know, you can go out and murder somebody and get forgiveness from family. There are still natural consequences that are going to take place in the system that are going to probably lock you away for a long time to come. And so the point being is that there may be forgiveness, and God will forgive us, but there are still natural consequences, okay? And David is going to face these consequences. Nathan tells David that he has given great occasion, notice this, to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. If you don't think your testimony matters, look at that verse. Oh, you claim to be a Christian? You're a follower of the Lord? And here goes the lips. Well, that guy says this. And what happens is the name of God is marred because of our faultful living. This is the reason why testimony is not something that we prop ourselves on to look good. Testimony is such that we have people enabled to see a right view of God in our faulty lives. We're not perfect, but our desire is to show people, this is what Jesus has done in my life. You can do the same thing in your life. People are watching us. People are watching you. You may not know it, but people are watching you. And I encourage you, I challenge you. We don't live this way as we looked in Matthew just to be hypocrites and just gotta make sure I do this to people. No. We need to be genuine. We need to be genuine. But as we're genuine in our lives, people will see, man, they're the real deal. Okay, I've watched you. You're the real deal. What's going on with you? Well, now we have a chance to say, well, here's what's going on with me. Jesus changed my life. And again, we're not saying we don't speak out. But what we're saying is that we should what we do and what we say should equal. I'm not a math guy, but on the equation it should be life here, words here with an equal sign in the middle. They should equal. Most of the time we say a lot about this, we live completely faulty, and they don't ever equal. And then the world's going, not interested, it's fake. Not interested, it's fake. Not interested, it's fake. People want to see that we're genuine with what we say about Jesus Christ. Nathan leaves and the newborn becomes ill. 7 days later, the child dies. I find this passage fascinating. I'd love to get into this in a lot more detail. David weeps and prays and pleads and is on the ground, won't eat, fasting. I mean, you talk about a picture again. We saw him ask forgiveness. Now he is begging God to save this child. No doubt for his own sake, no doubt for Bathsheba's sake. I mean, you can just imagine what's happening in that home, in that house, in that palace. And he's just begging God, God, please, 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 please. David knows the child was going to die, yet he fasts, refuses to eat, refuses to sleep. And in verse 20, that next blank there, in verse 20 of our text, I love this. Notice David's response. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. There are so many believers that when something doesn't go their way, they get angry and bitter at God. Rather than doing what we see from Job and David, that is, they just worship God. God, I don't deserve you. God, you are great. God, you are mighty. And David just shows a picture of, you know what? This is a result of my consequences. He is still worthy of my praise. David worships. Again, going back to that phrase at the beginning up there, we're talking about being a true repenter. Here's another glimpse of this in David's life. David didn't become angry and bitter and cast the Lord out of his home. No, he cleans up and says, well, the Lord didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted. He is still worthy of my worship. We don't always understand why God does things the way he does. We don't always understand in the grand scheme the sovereignty of God. But we know this, God is still worthy of worship. That's not ever going to change. We mentioned this morning in Malachi that God is unchanging. If God is unchanging and he is who he says he is, then he is worthy of our worship. And so we see that he worships in the house of the Lord. David seems to indicate that he will see the child in heaven one day. As we read that passage, he says, what? And again, verse 22, he says, why should I fast now? He's dead. That sounds cold. That sounds harsh. He says, God's decision is made. It's done. He's gone. But then he says, I'll see him again one day. And he has hope in knowing that he'll see his child one day. And we can have hope in knowing that we're going to see brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone before us. We're going to see them again one day. There's hope in that. Galatians 6:7. It's a grim reminder. It's a true reminder. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, as looking at this study and looking at these lessons, this is not a lesson that says, woohoo, let's go this week. You know, this is a tough lesson about sin and about the consequences to sin. But, you know, if we don't talk about the consequences of sin and realize the glory of God and realize how great God is, what happens is we begin to compare ourselves to people rather than to God, and we realize, well, I guess I'm okay then. Look, the world's a mess. No, we're not okay. When we look at sin, sin is wretched. It is destructive. It is destroying. It is murdering, it's kill, and all of those things. And so when we realize that, we understand that the consequences of sin are awful. But David recognizes the fact that despite all of this, he is still asking and begging God, forgive me, and still asking God to pleading on behalf. Just one more thing I want to say is that as David asks forgiveness, do you notice that after he asks forgiveness, he is not hesitant to go right back into prayer begging for the child's life? How many of us, after we sin, we ask forgiveness, and we're like, well, I'm not a very good Christian. I did that yesterday. And that's, okay, true. But we just continue to beat up ourselves something that we ask allegedly forgiveness for. And as we just said, God's forgiven us. He's cast as far as the east from the west. And yet we're still beating ourselves over the head with this thing, rather than moving past that and now back in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And David does that. And we need to realize that yesterday's failures, if they're forgiven, are yesterday's. Let's live for the Lord this afternoon, tomorrow. Listen, we got Easter coming next week. Love to have somebody come and visit and hear the gospel, maybe for the first time or for the long time. I don't know. Who knows? But if we are defeated from last week, we can't be effective soldiers for Christ this week. Let's determine to be effective soldiers for Christ this week so that people who maybe never heard the gospel before will be infected by the truth of God's grace. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for what you have done for us. Father, I thank you so much that you have shared and shown in Scripture your servant and the failures that he endured and the consequences to sin, but Lord, also his response and reaction to these things. Lord, how he worshiped you. Father, help us, whether we like the consequence or not, to worship you, spirit and in truth. I pray that you bless those that are hurting. We've got many that will be having surgery and going to doctor's visits this week. Lord, we just pray that you touch them, encourage them, and strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you just, Lord, bless this week and the events to come next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, once again, don't forget, Sunday we got the sunrise service, 7 o'clock sharp. Then we'll have breakfast following that. I won't preach long because I want to make sure you stay awake for coffee. Okay, so we'll have a good time that, and then we'll get into Bible class and go from there. And let's just keep praying that the Lord will be with those folks that are having surgeries. We got a bunch of them coming on. I'm afraid I mentioned somebody, I'm going to forget them, but we got a bunch. Vicki Bollinger's over in Kingston right now for a few weeks. And so we got a lot of people in different places dealing with different things. So if you think of somebody this week, don't say, I wonder if somebody knows. Find out. Give them a phone call. Encourage them. Drop a note, okay, that we can encourage the saints that are around us this week. God bless you. And Lord, we'll see you this week.